For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul Witnesses to the Jews, as we pick up in Acts chapter 28, verse 23. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
A great number of the Jews gathered together at Paul's lodging there, and Paul began to go through their scriptures, pointing in their scriptures to the promised kingdom, pointing in their scriptures to the promised king, for you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And he no doubt showed to them those many prophecies, not only relating to the kingdom of God and the glory of that kingdom of God, but of the king that would come and reign over the kingdom of God. For that king was to be born in Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people Israel, whose going forths have been from old, even from everlasting. And so the Eternal One would come to rule over the people of Israel, and he would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be born to a virgin, because God said in Isaiah 7, I will show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But at his birth there will be great mourning by Rachel, because her children have been killed, even as Herod ordered the death of all of the children 2 years old and under, attempting to destroy Jesus. And then he went on, no doubt, to tell them the other scriptures, that this child that was born was actually God's son that was given to man. For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever. A son is given, his name to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He shall sit upon the throne of David. And so Paul rehearsed to them the kingdom of God and that king that was to come. In Daniel, the angel said unto him in chapter 9, there are 70 sevens determined upon the nation of Israel. But from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years. And he probably pointed out to them that it was 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, coming as Zechariah said he would, riding on a donkey. Behold, rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, thy king cometh unto thee, but he is lowly, he's sitting on a colt, the foal of an ass. And then he probably went on to show them how that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. For Zechariah said, and measure the price for which I was prized of them, and they measured 30 pieces of silver, a good price of which I was prized of them. And I said, cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. And Paul, again, pointing out their scriptures, and then sought to persuade them that Jesus was the king that was promised. He fulfilled all of these prophecies. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Herod ordered the death of the babies at that time. And on down the line, he was betrayed He was numbered with transgressors in his death. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Paul, going down their scriptures, sought to persuade them that Jesus was the King. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Always. That's the result of the preaching of the gospel. Some believe, some believe not. And tonight, as we have gathered together here, we gather together in two companies. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior, as the King that God had promised, and those who believe not. But as many as believed, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what I believe is important. My destiny hangs upon it, according to the Scriptures. And some believed, and some believe not. It might be well if you ask yourself the question, in which of the two categories do I stand? You see, they were all exposed to the same truth, the same proofs. Some of them believe, some of them believe not. I am not really free to speculate why they did not believe, but most often people do not believe because of presuppositional prejudice. They do not honestly evaluate the evidence, but look at it through the biased mind of presuppositional prejudice. They have heard so long, the critics, the skeptics, as they assailed the person of Jesus, that without making an honest evaluation of the evidence, they have drawn their conclusions. All they have listened to really are the enemies of Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth about me, the ones to ask would be my wife and my children. My wife is very frank and very honest, and she'll tell you the truth about me. I'm probably not the person that you really think I am. So many times people look at the person who stands behind the pulpit, and somehow you get a perfect kind of a, ooh, you know, look at that, perfect. But she'll tell you different. But there are those who, for their own reasons, dislike me. And I've heard all kinds of interesting stories about me from people who, for some reason or other, didn't like me. I've heard some pretty wild stories for which there is no foundation of fact whatsoever. Some guy was actually going around the country a while back telling people that the Illuminati had given me $8 million to start Maranatha Music so I could corrupt Christian young people. And that he was a witch of the high 13 Grand Council of Witches, and he was the one who delivered the money to me. My wife went up to Pasadena one night where he was speaking in church when he started off on this wild tale. As I told you, my wife is straightforward. She stood up in the church and she said, "That's not true. You never did give Chuck Smith that money." And the guy looked rather startled, and she said, "I know, because he's my husband," and everybody sucked in their breath in the church that night. He then began to fumble around, and he said, "Well, I gave it to his assistant." I always figured there was something with Romaine that he wasn't telling me. Because somehow it never got from Romaine to me. But listening to a person's enemies is not the way to discover truth. You should listen to what their friends, their close associates, have to say about them. If you want to know the truth about Jesus, you should read the Gospel of John. You should read the Gospel of Matthew. These men who spent 3 days with him, almost 24 hours a day, continuously over a 3-year period. Find out what they have to say about him, their attitudes towards him, their observations of him, and there you'll get a more honest report. It's sad that people have made their determinations on the basis of false evidence or incomplete evidence without thoroughly examining for themselves. And that is why some believe not. They haven't really made a thorough evaluation, but their minds were already made up beforehand. They had already formed their conclusions before examining the evidence. And thus they only looked at the evidence with a biased mind, not with an open mind. And so they believe not because they have chosen to believe not. Not because there isn't ample evidence to prove, but because I've chosen not to believe. It is sad that people have made that choice without examining evidence. I would encourage you, examine the evidence. It can stand up to close scrutiny. I have examined the evidence, and I'm of that class that believe, and some believed, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is indeed the King that God promised would come, and that he fulfilled those prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke of the servant of God being despised and rejected, wounded for our transgressions. But that those other prophecies of the King who will come and establish the kingdom of God and will bring God's kingdom to the earth, and we will see the earth restored as God intended it to be. We will see the deserts becoming a lush garden, roses breaking out in the desert, streams and dry places. We'll see the abolishing of war and of crime. We'll see the end of suffering and pain. We'll see the end of physical handicaps as the lame will leap for joy and the dumb will be singing praises unto God. I believe that that King is coming again, and I believe that it is very soon, and I believe it is the very same Jesus who was prophesied of the Scriptures, the stone which the builders set at naught, the same has become the chief cornerstone. And when he comes again, he will indeed be the chief cornerstone, and the Jews and the Christians will be united together in their worship of the Messiah. There are not two Messiahs coming. There is one Messiah coming, and he is coming to reign over the earth, and we shall live and reign with him in his kingdom. And so when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After Paul had spoken one further word, he said, "Very well did the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet say unto our fathers." Now notice here that Paul recognizes that the Holy Spirit is indeed the inspiration behind the Scriptures. He, writing to Timothy later, said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke and reproof." Now here Paul recognizes the Holy Spirit as the author of Scripture. "Well did Isaiah speak by the Holy Spirit, saying, 'Go unto this people and say, hearing you will hear and will not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them.'" And so Paul then said unto them, having quoted from their own prophet Isaiah, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all those that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, we see some interesting things here that we must make note of. Number one, Paul being cast up on the island of Malta. No doubt God's hand was in that, because God wanted to bring the message of salvation to those on the island of Malta. Now, to Paul, it looked like a great tragedy, being shipwrecked. having to swim to shore, the peril of his life. But yet God was using that disaster to bring his truth to these people. Paul, while he is here in Rome, sitting in this prison for 2 years, spent his time witnessing to those that came to him, but also writing some of his New Testament epistles. Had it not been for this imprisonment, we today probably would not have the epistle to the Ephesians, which Paul wrote from this prison cell, or the epistle to the Philippians, or the epistle to the Colossians, or the little epistle to Philemon. For Paul wrote all of these during this 2-year imprisonment time in Rome. The book of Acts closes about the year 63. Paul wrote 2 Timothy in the year about 66. So Paul was probably freed after his appearance to Nero. In writing 2 Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, just before he was back in prison in Rome when he wrote his epistle to Timothy in 66 AD. And in writing his epistle to Timothy, he makes mention that he left Trophimus sick at Melita. Now, when Paul was returning to Jerusalem before this particular imprisonment, Trophimus was with him and went with him from Melita to Jerusalem. In fact, it was Trophimus who was with Paul in the temple when the Jews got all excited and said, "Hey, this guy's brought Gentiles into the temple." It was Trophimus that was with Paul there in the temple at the time of Paul's arrest by the Romans and being beaten by the Jews. And so, writing to Timothy, it must be that Paul went back to Ephesus, back to Melita, and that time when he left Melita, had to leave Trophimus there because he was sick, as he mentions in his last letter, the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. It would be well for you, with this background of Paul in jail in Rome, the last chapter of Acts, it would be well for you to this week read the epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, and the Philippians. Paul talks about a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about a prisoner for your sake, and he speaks much about his bonds. And yet he speaks of the rejoicing, the glorious rejoicing always in the Lord. And so it would be well to read Paul's prison epistles that were written during this time. Why is it that Luke stopped his record here? Why didn't Luke tell us of the future of Paul? Why is it that we have to look to men like Eusebius and other early historians to find out what happened to Paul after this imprisonment? If you go back in the book of Acts to chapter 1, as Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to the early church or to the apostles, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Paul has now come to Rome, the heart of the world, and from Israel, one of the uttermost parts. And so the fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ is complete, and Luke does not see any necessity of carrying the record any further than just here in Acts. The words of Christ have been fulfilled, and the gospel, which began in Jerusalem, spread through Judea, and then by Philip into Samaria, and then by Paul and Barnabas to others, to the uttermost parts of the earth, has been fulfilled at this time, and Luke feels that that is sufficient. We have covered the story of the spreading of the gospel into the world during that first century of the church's history. And so, this comes to the end of church history from a biblical standpoint, except that as we get into the book of Revelation later on, we'll find John writing at a later period of history, some almost 30 years after these events and the close of the canon of New Testament scriptures. And so, again, I encourage you do read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little epistle of Philemon to get a picture of Paul and some of the attitudes and all during the time of this Roman imprisonment as he used this time to minister unto the church.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 28. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you again for the privilege of having your word, of studying your word. And Lord, we're so excited as we see your word fulfilled, as we see those prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and as we see the prophecies of the temple that is to be built in our days. Lord, we're so excited to see men who have upon their hearts that yearning for the temple to be rebuilt, the place of worship restored. And Father, we just thank you for, again, the confirmation of your word in the hearts of men. We ask your blessing and your peace upon Jerusalem, Lord. In these difficult times with the highly volatile situation that exists, Lord, we pray that you would bring peace to this troubled area, that you might lead these people in these perilous times. But Lord, we know that which you have purposed shall surely come to pass. And if there is anything, Lord, that you would have us to do in the fulfilling of your purposes, speak to our hearts. Lay it upon our hearts that we might be obedient, Lord, unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, surround you with his love, fill you with his spirit, and cause your heart to overflow with his joy. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today is excited to share a truly inspiring book with you. Harvest. This powerful story takes you on a journey through the incredible beginnings of Calvary Chapel Ministries. In Harvest, you'll learn how God led Pastor Chuck Smith and his family through over 17 years of challenges, preparing them for a ministry that would ultimately touch the lives of thousands. You'll also read about Raul Reese, who was just moments away from making a life-altering decision when a message from Chuck Smith on TV stopped him in his tracks and gave him new hope. Filled with real-life testimonies and valuable insights on evangelism, discipleship, and trusting in God's Word, this book is one you won't want to miss. Order Harvest today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. Get your copy now and be encouraged by the amazing stories of faith. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.